Have you ever been around that person and they just drive you crazy because they seem so controlling? It's like, come on, leave me alone. Or maybe you've been around that person who just seems to be so anxious. It's killing you. It's like, man, can you hold your anxiety? I don't want it anymore. Or maybe you're that person who feels anxious and wants to control. And you don't want to do it because other people say, hey, you know what? Back off. I don't want to be controlled by you. But you don't know why. Well, there is a tie-in between anxiety and control. That's what we're going to talk about. Because when you understand it, then you can begin to make changes. Now, I want to begin with a personal story. And again, this is an excerpt from my book, The Whole World is Going Crazy, But You Don't Have to. Scriptural and Psychological Healing. You can, again, find this on Amazon and purchase many copies today. Why buy one? Because the whole world is going crazy, and if you want to do your part in helping the world find a little peace, a little joy, maybe you, your friends, your family, your enemies, you want to give them a copy of this book. Again, this is an excerpt from this book on anxiety and control. Now, I want to begin with a personal story. I usually don't like talking about myself or my family. I'm kind of a private person in a way, which is, I don't know, a bit of a contradiction because then I wrote a book detailing all of my family's struggles. Okay, we're all a bunch of contradictions. But my son Benjamin is blind. Now, I won't go into why and what his prognosis is and everything right now, but he's blind. But that doesn't mean he shouldn't learn how to drive. I mean, right? I got this, Dad. Let go, as his hand brushed up against mine while making a left turn. Oh, I know, I'm sorry. And the steering wheel got a little bit crowded with my hands at 10 and 2 and his left hand reaching across from the passenger seat. I have to be more careful, I thought. He was so confident, so sure of himself. And so I maintained the illusion. As far as he was concerned, he was making it all happen. He was in control, or so he thought. Now, every once in a while, I'd have a little fun with this whole experiment, and I'd yell, slow down! You're going way too fast for this turn! And then I'd slam on the brakes and then hit the gas, and I'd jerk the car all around, and our bodies would fly forward and back into the seats. Of course, our little sports car, an underpowered four-cylinder Subaru, didn't quite have that rocket-like power. Still, I compensated by its excellent braking to create the illusion of a wild and fast ride. So, and then he would start laughing, and I would laugh because he would make me feel funny. And then sometimes, if we were on a particularly long drive, he'd take his hands off the wheel unexpectedly and say, go ahead, Dad. You drive for a while. I'm tired. What? I was just closing my eyes. I was falling asleep. I'd come back with him. And then we'd laugh some more. And we'd repeat this routine almost daily, nearly everywhere we drove. And it felt good. I mean, he felt good about himself. Of course, I felt good as a father that I was helping him to make himself feel good. He believed he was in control. And then it hit me one day, probably on one of our longer drives. I thought, you know what? I think you and I live with a similar illusion. That we're driving the car, and we don't just recognize that we too are blind. We think we see so clearly, and this illusion makes us feel safe, competent, in charge. Yeah, I know what I'm doing, God, and this is what I want you to do, maker of the universe. Like Ben, who thinks he's driving us safely to our destination, it feels good. And as a loving father, I don't want to destroy that illusion. But what does God think about our illusion of control? We don't suspect it, but I think God is driving the car. We believe we're doing it all with one hand on the wheel of life. And so we focus on all the wrong things. And as we maintain the illusion of control, we need not exercise trust. And if the brakes all go your way, my way, and the future seems secure, we feel great. No anxiety. Life, it seems, is in control. Our control. But what happens when you get a couple of cracks in your armor of illusion and you recognize that you don't have control and your faith isn't strong enough to find comfort in your trust in God. Anxiety, fear sets in. If you focused on the fact that at any minute your life could end abruptly, and that is the truth, you'd constantly feel anxiety. And so you wisely choose not to focus too much on that. I mean, perhaps if you recognize that you were made for eternity and this life is just preparation for the next, well, maybe you'd be okay with that fragility. You must take action on the things that you can control. Yet simultaneously come to term with the fact that much of what will happen to you in your life is out of your control. But trust in God will continue to keep you steady. You must act and trust. This is the antidote for anxiety. Now, I believe there is ample evidence of God and His absolute care and love for you and me. I'm not a scientist, but look at the majesty of creation in which we live. An accident? And the unbelievable miracle of life itself? Random chance? I don't think so. The Apostle Paul says it this way. Ever since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes of eternal power and divinity have been able to be understood and perceived in what He has made. That comes from Romans chapter 1, verse 20. Look around, and you'll be reminded of the One by witnessing His creation. Although, we can certainly make a mess of things, creation is perfect and God has an ideal plan for you. To believe this is to trust. And trust is a choice. All along your life, you will have to trust and choose to act. Now, in my clinical practice, I've never seen such high rates of anxiety and stress. Another way to say this is that I've never seen so many people afraid. But we usually don't like to tell our friends, or therapists for that matter, that we're scared. Anxiety just sounds so much more adult and acceptable. But maybe we should rethink this. While depression is the condition most people associate with mental health issues, it is not the leading cause of disability worldwide. It is anxiety, not depression, anxiety. So what are some of the symptoms of anxiety? Apprehension, worrying about a dark future, feeling edgy and irritable, difficulties with concentrating, muscle tension, headaches, trembling, inability to relax, lightheadedness, sweating, rapid heart rate, rapid breathing, not due to working out, pain in the upper abdomen, dizziness, and dry mouth. These are just a few of the symptoms. So any of these symptoms look, sound familiar? So some research indicates that heavy stress can shorten your life by almost 3 years. In other words, your body takes a huge hit. Research also shows that stress results in accidents, absenteeism, employee turnover, diminished productivity, and direct medical, legal, and insurance bills costing the United States $300 billion annually. And you think therapy is expensive. Stress, fear, anxiety, whatever you want to call it, also threatens your relationships. It causes you to be more withdrawn and distracted and less affectionate. You take less time for pleasurable activities with those you love. Stress can lead you to feel angrier. It can also lead to depression. If you're constantly worried that things won't work out, you can begin to feel hopeless. Now, stress isn't a 21st century phenomenon. God spoke about it in Scripture thousands of years ago. The most significant difference between now and then is that we have a clearer picture of its impact on our bodies, and we can use fancy words and codes to describe it. God just usually uses the word fear. But we give generalized anxiety a disorder code, ICD-10, ICD-10, 41, I'm not even going to go into all the things. Again, it's just one of these things that we kind of understand or we try to give name to it, but it's fear. So let's start out with what God says about fear and how to address it. By the way, this is also consistent with sound psychological research. God says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear because fear has to do with punishment. And so one who fears is not yet perfect in love. That's from 1 John chapter 4, 18. There is no room for fear or anxiety in love. And God loves you completely. Support and relationship help to combat fear. Now, I won't bore you with the details here of the research. Instead, think of your own experiences to prove this point. When you were a child, in bed, and became afraid, whether it was because of the monster under your bed or that fierce thunderstorm, what did you do? You probably ran to your parents' room for assurance. We sometimes forget this vital antidote as adults, but it is relationship that quiets the fear. I remember my days as a cop and some scarier times, like when I was seriously outnumbered and my life was being threatened. There was nothing sweeter than to hear the sound of sirens as my brothers and sisters in blue were responding to help. Whether you're a cop or a teacher or the stock market goes down, whatever makes you afraid, you're meant to turn to those around you for support. Now, we frequently think of our primary relationships as our marriages and families, but there is a relationship that supersedes these extraordinary alliances. Your connection with God. As strong as the union within marriage, your relationship with God alone is what lives in eternity. Jesus said to them, "The children of this age marry and are given in marriage, but those who are deemed worthy to attain to the coming age and to the resurrection of the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage." That's Luke chapter 20. Your most intimate relationship will be with God. Imagine. And this is eternal. When you experience this perfect love, there will be no room for fear. Now, you rightly might say, "But Joe, I still live here on planet Earth." True. That's why you continuously strengthen your faith and trust in God while maintaining your relationships here. God asks you to act, and you can take very doable steps to lower your life stress, fear, anxiety levels. To begin with, you must first address your focus. Now, remember, anxiety is about your worry about what may or may not happen. Emphasis on the future tense. So let me make an obvious point. You do not know what will happen, and you cannot live in the future. It's impossible. Yet, that is where your anxiety lives. And frequently, when you feel this kind of fear, you look for control, only it often doesn't work out too well because you try to control others or you pull back and you hide. I recently worked with a client whom I admire greatly. And toward the end of the session, he said, "Oh, wow, I feel great, at peace." "Oh, nice," I replied. And then he said, "But I don't know what will happen." Future tense. And his anxiety went back up immediately. Although what he said couldn't be more accurate. That is what we all face. You may get cancer, lose your job, a fire could ravish your home. And you can either choose to worry about the future and the calamities that may or may not happen, or focus on what is going on in your life right now. If you pulled yourself back into this moment, your anxiety would immediately decrease. This isn't to say that your present circumstances may not also be challenging, but most of your anxiety concerns what may or may not happen, not what is in the moment. Paul writes, "Have no anxiety at all. But in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, make your requests known to God." That's Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Bring your requests to God and do so with thanksgiving. It is nearly impossible to feel afraid while simultaneously giving thanks. And when you pray, you strengthen your relationship with God, acknowledging that He will take care of you. You do not have to know precisely how God will provide for you. You are not in control. But you can choose to trust Him and recognize that although you may not understand His plan, He has one just for you. Jesus says, Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds in the sky. They do not sow or weep. They gather nothing into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more important than they? Can any of you, by worrying, add a single moment to your lifespan? Why are you anxious about clothes? Learn from the way the wildflowers grow. They do not work or spin, but I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was clothed like one of them. If God so clothes the grass of the field, which grows today and is thrown into the oven tomorrow, will he not much more provide for you? Oh, you of little faith, so do not worry and say, what are we to eat, or what are we to drink, or what are we to wear? Because all of these things the pagans seek. Your heavenly Father knows that you need them all, but seek first his kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given you besides. Do not worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will take care of itself. Sufficient for a day is its own evil. In other words, you got enough on your plate right now. By the way, that comes from Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 to 34. So while you can look forward, while you can look forward to eternity with God and the unfathomable blessings that await while you're there, God wants you to live in the here and now. He doesn't talk about your retirement or your 401k. He says, I got your back right now. Now, emotions are natural and instructive, and they can be pleasurable. Fear is an emotion, but not necessarily a pleasant one. And I think we can sometimes place too much emphasis on our feelings. Now, they can make you aware of something important that may require you to take action. If, for instance, you're afraid about your relationship, you fear your fear might indicate that the relationship needs some attention. You can then explore what's wrong and take steps to remedy the problem. When you feel terrific about your relationship, it tells you that you're doing something right. If you're miserable in your job, it might mean that the job is wrong for you. And fear, if put in its proper context, can also be good. When you face something new, it can feel like fear. But you can also channel that emotion into excitement. Rather than being too frightened, you can learn to lean into it and use the energy it provides you. Even a new relationship can cause you fear. Well, what if they don't like me? What if it doesn't work out? Yeah, that's all possible. But you can use that energy to strengthen your desire, or you can use it to run. There's a reason why some of us like to go on wild roller coasters. Because we like the excitement. If instead of calling what you feel fear, you choose to call it excitement, it can give you energy and life. You don't know what will happen. Fine. You can be afraid and feel the worry, or lean into it and treat it as exciting. Now, as I talk to you right now, my mind is wandering and I'm thinking again about Ben. Because of my deep love for him and his precarious health condition, he warrants the best I can give him. No one would blame me if I spoke extensively and lived in my worries and concerns about how I have to take care of him, or how much longer he has to live, or how I'll face his passing, etc. I could quickly become consumed with fear. But would that contribute to the betterment of either his life or my life right now? No, not really. Instead, I can acknowledge this reality and focus on lavishing him with love right now. I can share laughter and joy with him. This is the choice I make. You too can feel the fear, then redefine it as an opportunity and relish all the blessings found in the moment. There's a big fancy word I love to throw around from time to time. I really don't have many big fancy words, so I use them judiciously. But the word is called alexithymia. And it means an inability to identify and differentiate one's feelings. And why is this important? Because if you don't know what you're feeling, you are less able to take appropriate action. Now, again, if this is you, don't worry. You can get better at identifying your feelings more accurately with practice. But there are slogans such as, no fear. Again, it's a ridiculous idea because the bravest among us feel fear. The difference is that they try not to let it immobilize them. Better to feel the fear and act anyway. Don't ignore it. Acknowledge it. Use it to make appropriate preparation, then act. If you think about it, probably the most critical decisions and actions you've taken involved some level of fear. There was probably some fear associated with moving away to college, quitting your job to strike out on your own, or allowing yourself to fall in love. Studies done with people near death reveal that they regret not risking more rather than taking a risk and failing. You'll unlikely approach your end with the words, oh, if only I had more money in the bank. But you might regret not risking falling in love or taking that backpacking trip across the country or what? Risk, which involves fear, will allow you to experience more passion. See, God wants you to take chances. Jesus speaks about it in the parable of the 10 coins. A nobleman went off to a distant country to obtain the kingship for himself and then to return. He called 10 of his servants and gave them 10 gold coins. And then he told them, engage in trade with these until I return. His fellow citizens, however, despised him and sent a delegation after him to announce, we do not want this man to be our king. But when he returned after obtaining the kingship, he had the servants called, to whom he had given the money, to learn what they had gained by trading. And the first came forward and said, sir, your gold coin has earned 10 additional ones. He replied, well done, good servant. You have been faithful in this small matter. Take charge of 10 cities. Then the second came and reported, your gold coin, sir, has earned 5 more. And to this servant, he said, you take charge of 5 cities. Then the other servant came and said, sir, here is your gold coin. I kept it stored away in a handkerchief, for I was afraid of you, because you are a demanding person. You take what you did not lay down, and you harvest what you did not plant. And he said to him, with your own words I shall condemn you, you wicked servant. You knew I was demanding, taking up what I did not lay down and harvesting what I did not plant. Why did you not put my money in the bank? Then on my return, I would have collected it with interest. And to those standing by, he said, take the gold coin from him and give it to the servant who has 10. But they said to him, sir, but he has 10 coins. I tell you, to everyone who has, more will be given. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. Now, as for those enemies of mine who did not want me as their king, bring them here and slay them before me. Luke chapter 19, verses 12 to 27. God doesn't want you to play it safe. You have been given different talents and abilities, and you will be held to account for acting on what you've been given. Use your faith to quiet the fear, then act. Trust, believe, move. God is right there with you. I will meet you back on the road. And remember, always forward.